And today we are going to look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And again, I said that is a great passage and even very dangerous passage, I think. It talks about the wrath of God. And I'm not sure how far I could bring, but I want to be faithful and I want to do my best in bringing this gospel to all of us. And I read an article written by D.A. Carson on the wrath of God. And in the introduction, he says that he said he contributed to a book. And he said the editor of the book wrote to him saying that, okay, Carson, you are going to contribute on the wrath of God. And he said he was shocked and surprised and he was afraid because he said this is the most difficult topics. One of the most difficult topics in the biblical theology, we would say. And said, if you know, I were to choose, he said, I would never choose the wrath of God to have written in the books. So what I'm trying to say is that this passage is not sometime for many of us, we don't want to hear. But that is what the earth, I would say, the benefit of preaching through all the scripture, preaching the whole counsel of God, preaching expository preaching, because we cannot just say, oh, this one we don't want to preach, so let's go to better one that would be nice to listen. But the Lord is so gracious, and I want to bring that text to all of us today. And I entitle this message as The Wrath of God and the Wretchedness of Man, which means man's sinfulness. And so I will be looking at this from a missional perspective. So this is more of missional reading of the book of Romans. So as I interact the text, I want to bring and I want to talk about our work in Burma also. So I don't want to spend extra time to talking about what's going on there. But as I interact the text, I want to make sure that that's what I want to say. And when I look at, again, the text, this is, again, I've been given to speak from verses 18 to 25, and I was telling to Bob, oh, Bob, that's very wise, so that if I miss something next week, you can add. And if I say something which is not correct, you can correct next week. So, as a matter of fact, the text is actually divided into, I would say, 18 into 32. That's the whole passage, which is on God's wrath to the Gentiles. I know, I think Pop said that Curtis has given the introduction to Romans in the first week. And I think all of you already know about that. But let me just go to the context of what I'm going to say. So from chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, we are going to say God's wrath to the Gentile. So today our passage deals with the wrath of God, which is being poured out upon the nation, Gentile nations, I would say. So when that happened, I was imagining the Jews would be very, very happy, right? Oh, good, these Gentile people are now under the wrath of God. But Paul did not stop with the Gentile people group. He goes on to say God's wrath to the Jews in chapter 2, verses 1 to chapter 3, 8. So Paul is saying, well, it is not only about Gentile who are coming under the wrath of God. But you Jews are also under the wrath of God. And then again, people would think, okay, I'm not Jew or I'm not Gentile. But Paul bring in the chapter 3, verses 9 to 20, say, God's wrath to the whole world, the entire world. Which means it is not about Gentile or only about Jews, but the entire world, all the people, all the inhabitants of the earth has been under the wrath of God. So we have bad news today. And usually, you know, it is very difficult to preach bad news to people. And especially, I think, in American context, people don't really want to hear about negative things, right? But the gospel is the bad news. But in the first, we already see in the chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, we already see in the introduction part that Paul is actually talking about justification by faith alone. So we need to, I think, view the book of Romans as from the overarching theme of justification by faith alone. So before the bad news, there was already the good news. So Paul is establishing that, okay, man can be justified only by faith alone. And after he introduced his theme in verses 17 and 18, and now he is saying that, well, this is what you ought to be, but look at your situation. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his words for all of us. And today I will try to talk about, especially I will focus on verses 18 to 23, and then I'll maybe touch the 24 and 25, because as I mentioned, I see that this passage is better preached if I think Bob's preaching here is going to preach from 18 to 32 as a whole entire passage, where the full concept of that passage, the text, is woven. So my focus will be the first part of verses 18 to 23, and finally I may have some comment on 24 and 25, and then I'll leave that for the next week with Pastor Bob. And so before I start that, I want to give you a summary of this, and I just read Curtis E. Thomas, his books on Romans, and there is a beautiful summary of this verses 18 to 23. And if we read that, I think I don't even need to preach anymore. If we remember that summary, and I think that is enough for today. So let me do it. Curtis summarizes the concept in a paragraph from verses 18 to 23. He said, "The Gentiles are shown to be justly exposed to God's wrath, because while possessing an adequate knowledge of God through the things created by him, they did not honor or give thanks to him. Suppressing the truth about him, they turned to idols. They exchanged the glory of the mortal God for images. They worship and serve gods of their own making rather than the God of heaven who had made them." That's a very beautiful summary of verses 18 to 23, and I think that's very, very helpful for all of us. So today, what I would like to say here from this passage is that God's wrath is poured out upon the people because God did not receive his due glory. So that's the big idea that I want to share with all of us. In this passage, we will see that God is pouring his wrath upon the Gentile. Because these Gentiles, instead of worshiping him, instead of searching him, instead of learning about God from this nature, this creation, but they ignore. And they glorify themselves. They think about themselves. So they ignore the glory of God. So we are going to look at together here as God's word is poured out upon the people because God did not receive his due glory. Augustine's statement here is, I think, very, very powerful. Saint Augustine said, the punishment of sin is sin. So God is, in other words, this is a divine judgment, bringing this divine judgment to the people who will not listen to him, who will not try to know him. So that's what we are going to look at in verses 18 and 19. So here in the first point, what I want to say is that God's wrath as a divine judgment. And say God's wrath is poured out to us because although we know him, we suppress the truth. So the idea is that, oh, I've got here. Thank you. Thank you, Grace. Here we see that for the wrath of God is revealed. That's in the verse 18. And the word for here connects chapter 1, 1 to 17, and chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Because in 17 and 18, that's where we see the word for is a preposition that connect the two concept. So in the section 1, 18 to chapter 3:20 will demonstrate the truth of verse chapter 1:17. The idea is that you have got Gentile being under the wrath of God, the Jews under the wrath of God, and then all entire world under the wrath of God. Therefore, you need Savior. And then that Savior, coming into that Savior, you can only be justified by faith alone, believing in him, putting and trusting in him alone. That is the idea. So all men need the righteousness of God. And then we see that, and they can only obtain that righteousness of God through faith alone. So here we are going to see that it is not to discourage the people or the Gentiles that they have no hope at all. Because Paul already established that, yes, you have hope. This is justification by faith alone. But here you need to know that you, although you know him, but you suppress the truth. What is suppressing the truth here? I would say rejecting God's revelation. Because here we say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Sometime you would ask, okay, Henry, am I right now under the wrath of God? Well, here, the passage here in verse 18 say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, you say, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. So my answer would be, if you are ungodly person, if you are unrighteous man or woman, you are today under the wrath of God. And here say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Here the word wrath in Greek is orgē. The idea is that, which means a passion or anger, indignation. So we can keep on saying that. So, but God's anger, again, do not view God's anger as the way we got angry. Because God's anger is holy, just, pure, never capricious or uncontrolled. So that's what we need to understand. So when we talk about the wrath of God, we always think in terms of how we understand God's wrath or people's wrath or anger, right? The way people get angry. So we just view this. So in theological terms, we view the economic into imminent. The idea is that looking at people around us, we view and perceive God in that way. But again, let me repeat here. God's anger is pure, just, and never capricious or uncontrolled. So if we ask, is God angry upon me? Maybe the answer will be yes and or no. Because his wrath is toward the ungodliness and unrighteousness. And that's what verse 18 say. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So here what we are seeing is suppress has the idea of holding something by something down by force. And let me give you a quote from Kent Hughes. He said, the idea of suppression here is continual, aggressive striving against the truth. And actually, if we go back and read the Greek and, on this, the wrath of God is revealed. And you would see that it is in a more in the future tense. So we're not going getting into those exegesis. As I already mentioned, we are going looking the text in a missional perspective. But if you go back and study this, which means this revelation of God's wrath is in the future. But here Paul is interpreting this future tense as a present tense. So the idea could be taken as both God's wrath is being poured out right now, and that will be pouring again in the future, which means if you don't come to the Lord in faith, by faith, you are under the wrath of God right now, and then if you do not repent still, and you will also face the wrath of God in the future. So that's the concept that I want to bring, but I don't want to spend here a lot of time here. So people who are without Christ are in the contrast process of holding down the truth. So here the idea is God has revealed. So God expects that Gentiles will look at what he has revealed through the nature, through the creation, and then that should point them to Christ or God. But whereas Gentile people do not care about creation at all. And actually, as the matter of fact, here is they are rejecting God's revelations of himself. Not even his creation, but he himself. They are rejecting God himself. Because looking at the skies, that's what in Psalm 19, the heaven declares the glory of God. So that's the idea that Gentiles should be looking at the sky, the creation, the beauty of this universe, and then go, that should point them to Christ or God. But they don't really care about that. So what do they suppress? He say, what can be known about God in verse 19? What they suppress is, what can be known about God? Paul is very clear. Through this general revelation, people may search for the ultimate reality, the ultimate being. But what is happening here is they don't care about that. They don't care about creation. They don't even care about thinking or searching the God who has created. And Calvin is right, I think. He said, in order for us to know, to have the knowledge of God, first of all, we need to know ourselves. You need to know your real situation, your spiritual situation, that you are lost and you are under God's wrath. The problem is we don't know ourselves, right? And Calvin goes on to say that, okay, in order to know yourself well, you need to have the knowledge of God, which means this knowledge of God should inform about us. So that when we look at, then we will understand that we are in need of Savior. But here, people in this verses 18 and 19, the Gentile, do not realize that. And they say, for what can be known about God is plain to them. And they say, because God has shown it to them. So they have got, when we read down in verse, at the end of verse 20, we see that so they are without excuse. They cannot say one day they are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, "You didn't tell us. We didn't know you." They can't, because this revelation has been given to them. This passage is, I think I would say, theologically very rich. And if we talk theologically, I think that will take maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And even about general revelation, that's very key in doing mission. So for example, many inclusivists would take this general revelation and would say that, oh, you don't need to go and preach the gospel anymore. You just tell them that in their religion, Christ is there. The idea is that they take general revelation and holding them and telling to people that this general revelation, this creation is sufficient for you and I to be saved. But if we look at the book of Romans, it is not true. Because at the end, as we progress one chapter after another, we'll see that, no, you need a special revelation, which is Christ. Therefore, only through Christ you are going to be justified. So even in doing a mission, that's very important. The clear understanding of the doctrine of revelation. And here Paul is saying, well, God's wrath is poured out to us. Because although we know him, we suppress the truth. Rejecting God's revelation. Not only of just his creation, but of himself. What can be known about God is the knowledge of God, the revelation of God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of the universe. But although they know, they reject God. If we read that passage as if the Gentiles are rejecting his creation. But as a matter of fact, if we read deeper and deeper, we'll come to conclusion, no, they are rejecting God himself. Are we one of them? Today I want to challenge all of us. Are we under the wrath of God? I absolutely understand that all of us who comes to the church are not being born again. So those of us today who are not being born again, I want you to know that we are under the wrath of God. We are under divine judgment. But the good news is that Christ died for us. He was buried for 3 days and he rose again. May I invite you to put your trust to Christ, through whom only alone we will be justified. Sometimes when we talk about Gentiles, we would say, oh, it's not me, right? But today, there may be some of us who are under the wrath of God. Be open to talking to your Pastor Bob or Pastor Matt or elders. Talk with them, discuss with them. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the place where I want to bring Burma again to all of us. When I got this passage, as I read, what is happening in my mind was, oh, that is so true. Look at our country, Burma, Myanmar. It is under such, I would say, great wrath of God. And especially as we later on we talk, I will talk more about that. Idolism, idolatry is the greatest, I would say. We have got almost 90% of the people worshiping idols. And if you ask people here, those who have been in Burma, if you go around, there are so many temples. Myanmar is known for temples. And then Buddha's picture, images. Some standing, sitting, reclining. and all the position, and all of them will go and bow down those images. And then they will worship. And they will pray to that image. And as I read through this passage, I was thinking, Lord Jesus, thank you for opening my eyes again. Opening my heart again to see what's going on there. Oh, our people, my countrymen, are under the wrath of God. They are following after idols, worshiping them, praying to them. And Isaiah said, they cannot. You talk to them, but they can never respond to you. You pray to them, but they cannot hear. But that is the situation. And how about in the United States? I think the same thing happened. I don't know, you will be surprised if you do a little research and how much of percentage or population of United States are Christians. And you'll be surprised to know that. And in the United States, one of the fastest growing religion is Buddhism. And you won't believe that. You would say, Islam. Yes, true. Islam grow maybe by biological growth or they immigrate to United States. But Buddhism in United States grow by conversion. Such a religion that only think, that only see about idols. And I want to bring this nation again to all of you, before all of you, that we need to pray for them, that they will be no longer under the wrath of God, but they will come to see Christ in their life. Similarly, we need to pray for this nation, United States, that people will come to know Christ. And those of us who are sitting here, who doesn't know or who do not know Christ yet, may I invite you to come to Christ, to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because unless you do that, you will still be under the wrath of God. The first point B, let's go. So the first point, what we see was God's wrath is poured out to us because although we know him, we suppress the truth. How do we do that? By rejecting God's revelation. B, we subvert the truth. How do we do that? Rejecting God's attributes. In verse 20 it says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. They don't care about God's revelation, looking at the creation, looking at the beauty of the universe, but they don't care because they don't care about God himself. But again, here coming to next, it's not just a simple God, but it is a God who created the world. It says he has got eternal power. In theological term, omnipotent. He's the one who can do everything. So looking at this general revelation, a man must come to realize and think about this powerful God. But they don't want to. They follow their desire and build their own images and idols. That's the idea. And many, many years ago, I would say hundreds of years ago, that's what that happened in the Chin people in Myanmar. In the northern part of Burma. They all were looking for God. So when they see a big tree, they thought, oh, this is big enough, so let's worship. When they see something strange, they will kill, sacrifice something in worship. Some people look at the sun and they worship the sun god. Some will do the moon god. And many of them are looking for the spirit. In Burmese, we saw nut worship. They are looking for a spirit who can bless them. They are looking for a spirit who can heal them. So that's what the men who are under the wrath of God is doing. So here what we see is that even for his invisible attributes, They all can see this creation and think that, oh, the God or the person or the one who is behind this creation should be very powerful or should be able to do anything because this is something that man cannot do. But they don't want to come to that conclusion. But they said they subvert the truth. They undermine the power and authority of God. They think that they are more powerful than God. They think that they can do something that they can worship. And they don't really need God at all. So the first point we see that rejection of God's revelation of God himself. Not only his revelation of nature, but even himself. In the second point, we see that they reject God's attributes. They reject God's power, divine nature. Because of his love, he created the world. Because of his love, he created human being in his own image. But although these invisible attributes have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. One day you cannot stand before God and say, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't know that you are so powerful. I didn't know that you are Savior. You can't say that at all. Because in verse 19, we just read, it say, what can be known about God is plain. And because God has shown it to them. And that day, God is going to say, no, I have shown. I have shown through my creation. And when we talk about this general revelation, again, I want to repeat that we do not mean at all that this general revelation is sufficient for us to be saved. But here, Paul is going to show us, yes, it is not only about general revelation. Here comes special revelation. The eternal begotten Son of the Father. This morning we just read in our catechism, right? That's a beautiful passage. And the first one that we read is theologically very deep. Autotheos. The Son is begotten Son. And why not we are also the Son of God? But is that they say we are adopted. But the Son is of himself God. This is autotheos. God himself. Therefore, his begottenness and our begottenness is not the same. So that's the idea. So the idea here, what we're trying to say is that, yes, general revelation is not sufficient for us, for mankind to come to Christ or to come to have the knowledge of God. But here, God the Father is sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Special revelation. So that in seeing him, we need to come to him. That's the idea. But we subvert the truth by rejecting God's attributes, by rejecting God's eternal power and divine nature. In Buddhism, Buddhist people do not believe in supernatural things. So that's one of the most difficult times that when we talk about eternality, they don't have that concept. When we talk about, oh, God is being the creator, they cannot. They only see, especially in Theravada Buddhism, they only see that this is just, they happen through those chemical reactions. So they also adhere to the evolution theories in Buddhism. So they call their religion as very scientific. So the idea is that, again, when I read this, that's absolutely talking about the religion that where I live in Burma. They do not care about the eternal power, the omnipotent, omniscient God. They don't care about what he can do. They thought, okay, if it is we are human, it should be very natural. So the word, the theological word that they use is not super power. Or supernatural, they would say super normal. It is normal. So what are they doing actually? They are subverting the truth by rejecting the God who is the creator, rejecting the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, the God who can be all present, who can be at all time, at anywhere in this universe. But people at home cannot perceive this concept. And they reject, they subvert the truth by rejecting God's attributes. Powerful God. And therefore, they are under the wrath of God. And I'm seeing here in America, many intellectual, I would say, atheists and all. And that's, I think, very similar. They don't care about what is power. They don't care about prayer. They don't care about something praying to some a big God, what they would not use, but some being. Because they ignore. They don't want to see that. They don't want to hear about that. They subvert the truth, rejecting God's attribute. Again, I want to encourage all of us. Are we in that category? And are we under being the wrath of God? Let's go to the third point. The first, we see that God's wrath is poured out to us because although we know God, although we know Him, we suppress the truth by rejecting God's revelation of Himself. Number two, we see that God's wrath is poured out to us because although we know God, we subvert the truth by rejecting God's eternal power and divine nature. And the third, we see that God's wrath is poured out to us because although we know Him, we know God, we substitute the truth by rejecting God's glory. Verses 21 to 23 says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God." So Paul here, with confidence, saying, well, look at this natural revelation. God is revealing Himself to us through nature, through history, through conscience. But you guys are not understanding Him. You guys are rejecting Him. And he say, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." So the first verses 18 to 20, we may think, okay, because people don't come to know, have the knowledge of God because they don't understand the general revelation. God revealed Himself in creation, so they don't understand. So maybe we can excuse them. How can we blame them? But Paul said, although they knew God, they did not honor Him, which means intentional. They are very intentional in rejecting God. And here what we are saying is they are substituting the truth, which is they are rejecting God's glory and embracing the idols. So it says that they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Look at that. If we just read the first two verses, 18 and 19 and 20, we may think, okay, maybe we can't really know, have the knowledge of God by looking at God's general revelation. But here Paul is saying that, no, you guys know, they knew God, but they intentionally reject God. They intentionally replace God with images. And here what we say in verse 21, it started, "For," that gives an explanation as to why men are without excuse. You can't have excuse because you know God, but you intentionally reject Him. Even though they know God, they don't want to acknowledge Him, nor did they give thanks to Him or for Him. They don't want to say, thank you, God. And we look at the word futile is connected to idolatry in the Greek, especially in Septuagint, the Greek translation of Hebrew Bible. The word futile is used in connection with idolatry. So what we are seeing here is that, for they knew God in verse 21, but they became futile in their thinking. And then it says that their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, and they become fools. So here, Paul, what is Paul expressing here? He is expressing that you guys know, and you guys think that you are wise, which means what is there? The pride. So the pride blinds them to see God and His works. And then here what we say, therefore, they are substituting the truth. So substitute the truth is to engage in the futility of idolatry. If you visit to Bagan in our nation, Burma, you'll have thousands of pagodas. If you read the history of Burma during the King's Day, the kings will do well in one thing, which is build temples and monasteries. Whenever they see mountain, high mountain, they will go and build a temple. So that from everywhere, looking to the temple, you will worship. They will erect the Buddhist image there, big one, and they will worship. So if you come to my country, and if you go around, even in our city, Yangon, you will see a lot of those monasteries, pagodas. And one of the biggest pagodas in the Southeast Asia is Shwedagon Pagoda, which is, they made this temple, pagoda out of gold. And I read somewhere that this gold in that pagoda is more than the gold in London. Just at that temple. So look at this, how they are being idolized. They don't want to care. They don't want to think about God, the Creator. They suppress the truth. They subvert the truth by rejecting His attributes. And now they want to substitute God with images. And so there's no wonder they are under the wrath of God. So they exchange God Himself for images of reptiles or four-footed animals and even human beings. So in Myanmar, under Buddhism, there is different sects. There are some Buddhists who also worship the nuts, which is the spirit. And there are some Buddhists who also worship the man. There are some men who are professed to be a prophet. So they will go and ask anything when they get sick, when they want to do business, when they want to prosper. And when they are going to get married, they will go to them and ask for blessing. And they will have the image of that man in at their houses. So sometimes, although we say Theravada Buddhism in our country is very fundamental, unlike those Mahayana in China or Korea or Japan or here in the United States, they are very scripture-oriented. They have got what they call Tipika Tongpo, which is the Buddhist scripture. So the monk tried to preach from this scripture, like the way we preach from the scripture. But even in that kind of Theravada Buddhism, they have got different types of worship. Not only Buddha is enough, but they also trying to find the spirit. They also trying to find the man who can bless them. So what I'm trying to say is that they exchange God Himself for images of reptiles. And we just read here that it says that they exchange the glory of God here for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. So idolatry is the replacement of God. And I would say idolatry in Myanmar is just horrible. If you are spiritual enough, if you know Christ, that's what put it in that way. If you come, you will sense that. So much of idols. So much of people going after those images. a broken world, a world which is under the wrath of God. That is the place where Pastor Curtis and Pop and little Indonesian is serving. The challenge is too big. It is not about just going to the Buddhist and say, okay, Christ love you. It is not just about that. The evangelism is necessary. And we know the training of pastor is necessary. Curtis just mentioned here earlier. 85% of our pastors have never been to any types of pastoral training. And you can imagine when they stand up in the pulpit and preach, what are they going to preach? They preach what they think is what the scriptures say. And so, although there are existing churches in our nation, they are spiritually very weak, theologically unsound, biblically illiterate. Put it in that way, we do not have many healthy churches. What a great blessing that you have Bob here with all of you. Such eloquent man who can explain, who can bring God's word to all of you, nourishing your soul. But if you come to Burma, and if you are a member there, I think you'll become a pastor maybe. That's what happened in our nation. Since there is no trained man who can lead the church, so those who want to, you know, from the member, they just do, okay, let me do something, and then he became a pastor. That's the way they become pastor. Some become by calling, some by needs. That's where, here as I mentioned, Pastor Curtis and Pop, go there, train them. Not only the pastor, believers, and they are hungry for God's word. And there are many times that I would tell my wife, oh, you know, sometime when we live so long in Burma, we need something. My wife said, what do you need? We need to go and sit and listen to some pastors who will also bring God's word to us. And for me, especially in my family, our stay right now here in Louisville and studying God's word is so spiritually nourishing. Whenever I read, I'll just call my wife, come on over here. This is what Augustine say. And you know, he took this passage from this passage of the Bible. This is what Calvin say. And I grow spiritually, Lord. And I've been so thankful to the Lord for such great education that not only train us to be intellectually growing, intellectually informed, but spiritually growing. Most of my professors are pastors in some churches. And what a privilege to be there. So what I'm trying to say is that people ignoring God, rejecting the truth, rejecting God, and running after images, running after idols, that's where a wall that we come from. That's where we are going back after our training is over here in United States. So idolatry is the replacement of God. And through knowledge of Him with any other de facto inferior object of worship. So they don't want to get the ultimate, the most superior God or being. Instead, they want to get an object that they can move around and worship. And you know, we see that in that kind of religion, we see pride. And that's very difficult when we share with the Buddhist friends. And they in Myanmar, they will say, oh, you know, your God is good and my God is good. Why don't we go our own ways? And when it comes to history, they will say, you know, in Myanmar, Buddhism has been flourishing for the past 2,600 years. And they say, you know, your religion just come from the West in maybe 12th century or 13th century. You don't belong here. That's kind of proud. Pride in them. And that led them to reject the God of this universe. But they embrace the images and idols. What I'm trying to say here in verses 18 to 23 is that God pour out His wrath upon us because although we know Him, we suppress the truth by rejecting God's revelation of Himself. God's wrath is poured out to us because although we know Him, we subvert the truth by rejecting God's attributes. And although we know God, we substitute God with images. And I know those of us who do not know Christ yet, you are substituting idols. You are following after images. You may say, I don't literally worship. Yes, true, but in reality, in your mind, in your life, you are following after these images. Dear brothers and sisters, in verses 18 to 23, God's word is as a divine judgment is being poured out upon people who suppress, subvert, and substitute God with idols. In verses 24 to 32, that's the second part which I'm going to leave. We'll see that the result of rejecting and replacing God with idols bring judgment. And next week, Bob is going to talk about the judgment after judgment. And we see in the scripture, say, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Three times we'll see that. Which means, the idea is that, yes, when we do not acknowledge God and His works, and when we do not accept God, God's wrath, divine judgment will be poured out upon us. And I was telling, we were talking with Pop yesterday, when you drink alcohol, one bottle of alcohol, His judgment will be, you'll like to drink two bottles. When you have another woman, apart from your wife, God's judgment will be, maybe you have got 4, 5, 6 women. The judgment, the severe judgment. And that is not to say that this is what they are going to end. But again, as we just talked earlier, this is to lead them in a position that now you need to come to Christ. And here we see in verse 24 and 25, God's wrath, God as a divine judgment, God gave people over to sexual sin because they reject the true God and worship idols. And here we see the sovereignty of God. He gave them over. Sovereignty of God who makes decisions that affect people. And also He gave them over and over and over. That affect our people, community, society, and all the culture. Dear brothers and sisters, Calvin said, the wrath of God does not refer to some irrational passion within the et intra, which is the intra-Trinitarian. When we view the wrath of God, it's not that someone, human being, is getting angry. We already talked about that. But to His subtle hatred for sin expressed or continually revealed in His giving people over to their sinful folly. You see, a man who wishes to obtain Christ's righteousness must abandon his own righteousness. So in Calvin, when a man is under God's wrath, which means he is pursuing his own righteousness, he thinks that what he's doing is okay. He thinks that what he's pursuing is the work righteousness that can lead him to justification. But Calvin said, no, no, you cannot. And he continues on saying, therefore, this was the case of the Jews' downfall, he said. Wishing to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness, which is the next chapter. So the same with these Gentile people. They are pursuing their own righteousness, the work righteousness. They are wishing to establish their own righteousness, but they did not submit to God's righteousness. Justification by faith is not just that we are declared to be righteous, but Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. But these people who are under the wrath of God cannot accept. They are looking at their own good works and they said, I am okay. They are trying to say, I'm trying my best, and they think, I am okay. But Paul says, no, you're wishing to establish your own righteousness and you did not want to submit God's righteousness. Faith excludes all boasting. Walk righteousness can in no way be associated with faith righteousness. So if we read, I'm doing on Calvin, so I'm bringing Calvin here. If we read on Calvin's understanding of justification, he doesn't want to see a hint of work in our position of being justified. And Calvin would even go beyond the saying, even after being saved, we do good works. Don't think that that's what you want to boast. He said, all the good works are done because of God's grace and mercy. Therefore, even after having believed in Christ, we cannot have a place of boasting in God. And finally, I want to say, as iniquity is abominable to God, so no sinner can find favor in his eyes. Insofar as he is a sinner, and so long as he is reckoned as such, which means we are totally depraved, a sinner cannot find his Savior by himself. Somebody has to do. Accordingly, wherever there is sin, there also the wrath and vengeance of God show themselves. And that shows that we are under God's wrath, shows that we are sinners. As we realize ourselves as sinners, that also leads us to understand that we need Savior. Dear brother and sister, we should come back to God. Repent from our sin. Two, we need to be praying for people who are under God's wrath. We need to be evangelizing, preaching, bringing God's word to them so that they will be delivered from the wrath of God. And in so doing, we need to keep on serving the Lord here in the United States and Burma and even beyond. Thank you so much for your time. God bless you all.